Well, what a word that every Christian in every generation has needed to hear, yeah, but how much more us? Living amongst the richest moment in history. Living with more possessions than anyone else. What a word from Jesus to us, which is why this series has been so good. Tricky, awkward maybe, but so good because God is doing a spiritual work among us because it so quickly brings our hearts to the surface, doesn't it? Our loves, our values and priorities. So it's been really good. If you are new, we love that you are here. We're expecting new people every week, checking out the things of Jesus. And if you're freaking out, going, I knew it, come to church and they just want to talk about money, don't freak out. Glad that you're still here. Hope that you can survive the rest of the morning. We're considering what God calls his people to. And so if that's not you, this is a great window into the cares and concerns of God. And so I hope that you can get a glimpse into that. And for the rest of us, I trust that this will shape us more and more to live lives of true worship, which is how the Bible discusses and describes the use of our money. Last week, we considered the question, how much should we give? And the answer was, as much as your heart wants to give and no more, but God wants to grow your heart. Well, okay, once you figure out what your heart wants to give, the next question is, well, who should I give to? That's the question we're going to deal with today, and I'm going to take you through the quite detailed instruction some of it the New Testament gives us on different areas of giving to. But that then leaves us with another question. Well, should I prioritise between these areas? And if so, how would I go about that? So that's where we're going. Two questions. First part is the longer part. Then we'll answer that second one. But before we jump in, also, we're aware that this series has raised a bunch of questions for people, really helpfully so, both biblically and practically. And so we're putting on a Q&A night in 2 Monday nights' time. Out in the foyer, 7:30, where come and ask any questions from the Bible or practically, like, you know, where does my giving go to here at EV? What does that look like? What does that mean? So come along to that. Also be encouraged by what God has been doing through our financial partnering together. It should be a good night. How about I pray, though, before we jump into the Word? Well, Father, you love us too much not to address us on the issue of money. You want our hearts beyond anything else, and yet our wallets are so tightly connected and connected to our priorities and values. So please, might this be a time of great blessing for us. I want to ask that you would show us what it looks like to not be a fool, but to be one who is rich towards you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so who should we give to? I'm going to categorize it into three main areas, and we're going to be flying over a bunch of different texts. So heads up, there's a bit of flipping today. Hang in there. I will bring some of the text up on the screen to save you a little bit of work, but important for us to look at this together. Three main areas. First area, giving to family. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. And this may surprise you, it has so far this morning, for people to hear that the New Testament instructs Christians to give to your family. And you might actually quite like the sound of that. But we'll see if you still do once we're done with the text. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Paul writing to a pastor named Timothy who is pastoring a church in Ephesus. Okay, so he's leading this church. Have a look at verse 8. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Whoa. Just let the weight of that sit on you for a moment. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Christians are called to give to their families, and to fail to give rightly makes you worse than an unbeliever. That's huge. But watch out for the tendencies of our selfish hearts, yeah, that would love to use this to justify, well, man, I've got to get my kid the latest Xbox, lest I be worse than an unbeliever. I've got to get the biggest house possible, lest I be worse than an unbeliever. No, no, no. This is not the verse to go to buy your kid an Xbox. May not be wrong, but this is not what it's calling. See, verse 3 gives you the context. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Literally, honour true widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should first learn to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. So in the first century, there's no government welfare. There's no Medicare. There's no safety net. And so if you were no longer able to work or weren't attached to someone who was because of age or sickness, you would starve, apart from the financial provision of your family. Now, notice here that it's the family, the immediate family, who are to take care of the needs, not the church. And yet, verse 9, if that widow, if that person doesn't have any family who can do that, then Timothy is instructed to put this widow on a list who would be financially provided for by the congregation under his leadership. And so primarily, this is a command for us to care for our parents and grandparents, not buy Xboxes for kids. You can hear the echo of the fifth commandment in there, can't you? Honour your mother and father. Now, I've actually recently seen both my parents go through those stages of caring for their elderly and dying mothers. And in fact, for one of them, my grandmother, I had the privilege of being a small part in that right up to the last moments. And so I've seen how costly that is to give that care for parents. Yeah, some of you know that firsthand. You're in it now or you've done it. Maybe not as much financially, given our common wealth and so on. And yet there is cost. There's cost in our time and efforts. But as you do this, or for the rest of us who are yet to do this, know this, God takes so seriously that we would provide for the needs of our parents, grandparents. There is great privilege and honour in doing this, as hard, as taxing, as messy, as costly as it may be. God calls us to give to it. And so let's be very careful not to let our greedy hearts use this as the proof text to indulge in our family, to grow our little quarter-acre kingdom and all that comes along. No, 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 no. For the vast majority of us, we cannot possibly justify providing for the needs of our families and no more. So that again, clear. For the vast majority of us, not all of us, but for the vast majority of us, we cannot possibly justify providing for the needs, not the wants, but the needs of our families, and not giving more broadly. So there's first family, and that leads us to the second category, which is to give to those who are in material need. I'm going to break this one up into two sections. Firstly, with giving to the Christian in need. This is actually the dominant emphasis through the New Testament in terms of meeting humanitarian need. There's a whole list of places I could take you that show the emphasis for us to meet the needs of the Christian. Come to Ephesians 4, though, as one of those examples, Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians is a fascinating, Ephesus is a fascinating church city, because you get the letter to Timothy, who's pastoring there, you get the letters to the church in Ephesians. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, so that they may have something to share with those in need. Again, another very clear New Testament principle on work. Working for gain is for the purpose of having something to give. You know, the thief, he used to get gain through no effort,
taking what wasn't his unlawfully. But now, with the new life in Christ, he is to get through great effort, lawfully working, and then to give away to those who are in need, not because they're bludgers with no effort, whoever doesn't work won't eat, says Paul, but because of circumstances they can't meet for their material needs. Now, Ephesians 4 is talking specifically to the local member in the church. Where do I get that? Verse 25. Therefore, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour. Who is my neighbour? Now, Jesus gives an answer, but this is a different context, used differently. For we are all members of one body. And as you chase that one body language through the letter in the New Testament, it's talking about the body of Christ, the church. So the person who had been stealing in Ephesus, but now who had become a Christian, was to get a job to be able to provide for his own needs and to those who had needs in the church. And so we find that we have a responsibility to be sure that none among us goes without material need. Now, you need to know that this does happen here at EV. It happens far more than you would realise because it happens quietly, humbly, behind the scenes. A woman at 8:30 came up to me after the service and just wanted me to know how, beyond words, how deeply appreciative she is for the practical love and care that has been shown to her by church. Someone who was in great need and tens and tens and tens of thousands of dollars given to her. Still practical assistance being given to her. This is good, and this is what God calls us to. We also do have a welfare fund so that we are able to see that needs among us are met. And yet, given our day of social welfare, given our particular moment in history and our geographical location, all the economical circumstances, it is the case that we don't see the needy amongst us like other churches do. And so the call to give to Christians isn't just to our local congregation. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we won't go there because we've gone there a couple of times over the last few weeks, is an example of that. Do you remember Paul is going around the churches outside of Palestine, gathering a collection for the Christians who are in Jerusalem because they're facing a famine? Okay, so he's collecting money to go to the material needs of people that they've never even met. And so there we have a call to start amongst ourselves and then to go out with a concern to meet the practical material needs of our Christian family. Now, there's a whole bunch of ways to do that. Let me just give you one of them. A bunch of you are doing it. It's to sponsor children through Compassion. I know a bunch of you are doing that. As a church, we've kind of taken on 2 villages, one in Indonesia, the other in Thailand, so that we can see as many of the kids there as possible, have their needs met practically, families, and more in the gospel. It's a great way to show love to our Christian family. And actually, in 2 weeks' time, we're going to get an update on Compassion, how we're going with that stuff, and there'll be an opportunity to jump into that if you'd like. So giving to meet the material needs of Christians, and yet our concern to meet need doesn't stop there. Galatians 6 verse 10 will show us that others are to be in our mind. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Do you see again the moral proximity that the New Testament operates with? That there is an emphasis on the Christian, the family of faith, particularly those connected closest to you and out. And yet this concern doesn't just stop at Christians. It's to do good to all people as we have opportunity. Now, I hope it's obvious as to why we as Christians would want to do that. But Proverbs actually make that explicit. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honours God. We need no reason other than a person is a human being to want to be able to meet need as we're able. Because all people, no matter their background, their colour, their race, their beliefs, bear the image of God. And friends, we've got to keep preaching this to ourselves from the Word, yeah, in our day where this has been thrown out and trashed. Every single human being that you come across bears the image of God, which is why Proverbs will go on to say this about giving: whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. All people bear the image of God. As we have opportunity to meet need, there is a key area Christians are called to do so. Now, when you think about the needs, they're kind of overwhelming, aren't they? And it's possible to get paralysed and do nothing. Don't do that. Do something. Let the Salvos help you this weekend. It's the Red Shield appeal time. I used to work for the Salvos. They're a great mob, meeting real need amongst those in our community. So there you go. There's the second area that we're called to give to, those in material need, Christians, emphasis, and then flowing out. Here's the third area. It's gospel ministry. Again, broken down into two parts, beginning with the local church. Now, this one starts to get a little awkward for me to talk about, and you'll see why in a moment, which is why it's important to see that this is not coming from the preacher, but from Jesus himself, from the New Testament, the Word of God himself. There's an account in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus is sending out 72 of his disciples with the message of his kingdom, that he comes, the message of grace, the message of his kingdom. And he says this to them, don't take a purse or a bag or sandals. Okay, don't take any of your own provisions. Don't greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. It's Jesus who initiates the expectation that the gospel worker is to have their material needs met by those who receive the spiritual blessings of their gospel work. But we actually find that Jesus, he's initiating that in the New Testament era, yes, but he's actually just affirming something that has existed prior to that. Now, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Now, actually, for your interest, if you're interested in this, read the whole chapter from verse 1. He's been making an extended point about this. I'll just take you to the summary. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. You can see what this is, why it's awkward for me to talk about, right? But Paul's just pointing out it was the Lord Jesus who commanded that. We just read it in Luke 10. Now, we touched on this last week, but under the Old Covenant, and it came to us in the reading from Deuteronomy 14, there was a command to tithe, to give a tenth and more, actually, and part of the purpose of the tithe was to provide for the material needs of the Levites. Did you pick that up in the reading? There were 12 tribes of Israel. All of them were allotted land that they could work and produce crop and so on, except the Levites. They didn't have any inheritance, and so it was the duty of the other tribes to provide for their material needs. It was the job and duty of the Levites to minister under the covenant in the sanctuary, to be ministers of the word. And so what Jesus does is go, hey, that same thing that has been happening is to continue happening, not under law, but now for gospel workers who proclaim the gospel of grace. This is repeated by Paul in a number of places. Christians are to give to meet the material needs of their gospel ministers, whose full-time work is this: to make disciples. To make disciples, to see that the great commission of Jesus, go and make disciples, that is to see people come to life in the gospel and to deepen in the gospel, to see that that happens, to lead ministries and churches to see that command filled. And it's possible to forget that it takes money to make disciples. It takes money to make disciples. I don't know how you react to that statement. Part of me goes, really? It sounds wrong. It sounds crass and dirty, like consumeristic and corporate. And there's kind of something right in that reaction, because it is the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, that brings people to life, holds on to them and deepens them. And yet, from the time of Jesus and the New Testament church, we see financial giving attached to making disciples of Jesus. Giving that would support the proclamation of that word of grace. And so it doesn't take much work, but it can be forgotten that there's then a whole bunch of practical realities that go along with to support gospel growth. Physical realities like buildings. Now, not every gospel minister and not every church and gospel ministry will need it, but particularly in our context, the vast majority will. In the Old Testament, there was something called the temple tax. Jesus paid it. Do you remember the coin in the fish with Peter? Which shows an acknowledgement that the temple still required funding, kind of upkeep and management. Now, we're not under the law, we're not under that tax, and yet the same reality remains for the Church of Jesus. Even in the first century or the house church movement, someone had to pay for those houses. And as churches grew, as they did in the First Testament, in the New Testament, Ephesus, buildings had to be expanded and renovated so that more people, someone's got to pay for that stuff. And just a quick word on this, if you're not aware, you need to be aware so you can be prayed. At like no other time in our country's history, in our Western civilization history, has it been harder for churches like us to gather like we are right now in public school buildings. If you haven't picked that up, you need to. There's something to be prayerful for. We met for half of our church's life in school buildings, and it would be very difficult, borderline impossible, for us to do what we have been doing for those years now. And so increasingly there's a need for many churches in our denomination who are meeting in school halls to need to somehow get money together for land, for buildings and so on. Peninsula have had struggles there. So be prayerful for that. Be giving towards practical realities that see the gospel grow. Ben said earlier, it was great. It's not just seeing buildings grow, it's been seeing the church grow. And it's been giving to things like facilities that has supported the proclamation of the word that has seen church grow. Now, understanding that local gospel ministry is about fulfilling the Great Commission helps you avoid thinking that giving to your own church is selfish. Now, this may not be a thing for you, but I know it can be for some. It can feel like by giving to my own church, as though it's like feathering our own nest. But you wouldn't think that, would you, if you learnt of a urgent need in Gosford Hospital, local hospital, where there was a new wing needed with more beds and more staff workers to treat an overwhelming number of cancer patients. Now, is it selfish giving to give to Gosford Hospital when maybe the same need exists in Penrith and in Perth and in Africa? It's not selfish, because you know that that is for the good of the community. Maybe even if you benefit from that one day yourself or your family does. The local church is the local spiritual hospital, needing workers, facilities, in order not just to beat cancer, but to beat death, to save souls. And so giving to local church is not selfish giving. For a start, we've seen it's commanded by the Lord, which will be for your spiritual blessing, and for that of many, many more. Which is why it's important to think generational in our mission. Salvation is for everyone, and yet there is a great importance to see the next generation reached with the gospel, that they might receive the true gospel. You don't have to look far in church history to see one generation sold and the next generation lose it, that they will receive the true gospel, grow up in it, and to be light in their community. Hence our massive investment in EV Kids, EV Youth, EV Night, young adults. Hence our massive investment in MTS, our apprentice program. It's a massive investment, takes money. We're a long way behind budget on it, in order to train up and equip the next generation of church planters and leaders. Many of them will go and do work beyond the Central Coast. Some of them might come back and we'll need them to, God willing, support a growing work here. But giving to your local church is not selfish giving when you get what our mission is about. And just one point on that. Someone said, oh, so you're asking for more money so pastors can be paid more? No. Our pay is set. It's set by an external board. It hasn't moved for a bunch of years, I don't think. And we're asking people to consider start giving, or people to consider giving more, so that we can put more gospel workers on, so that we can do more, so that we can train more, so that we can see a bigger impact for the gospel. Now, if you've still got 1 Corinthians 9 open, and if you've kind of been looking at it, you might be going, hang on, Jez, what about verse 12 and 15? Because in those verses, you find that Paul didn't receive money from the Corinthian church. In fact, he made a point not to. What's going on there? Well, that leads us to the second subcategory of gospel ministry, and it's gospel ministry beyond the local church. Now, we don't have time to unpack why Paul doesn't receive money from the Corinthians, but we are coming to this chapter in 2 weeks' time. We begin our series next week, 1 Corinthians 7, and so we will get to this. There's something contextual going on, which means it's for the good of the gospel that he won't receive money. But what is clear, you know, I've had people say to me, why do you receive money? Because Paul didn't. You just got to read a little bit more of your Bible. And what you find is that Paul did take up this right from other churches. Churches who were in better spiritual shape than the Corinthians, who were concerned to see the needs met in their own church, but beyond, with people that they hadn't even met. You've just got to read into 2 Corinthians where you'll find this. Paul saying, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. Now, when he says he robbed them, he hasn't gone in with a gun, right? You know, churches that he's planted and just stuck them up. He's using strong language to make the point. He wishes it didn't need to be like this. He wishes that the Corinthians had the heart that these people do, but he did receive support from other churches. And we actually know that at least one of these other churches was the church in Philippi, among the Macedonian region, who were extremely poor, giving to meet their own needs and for gospel ministry beyond themselves. Which is why we at EV take seriously about our partnership in wider gospel work. Yes, the importance and the moral proximity and all of that, but a heart to want to see more and more people blessed who we don't even rub shoulders with. Now, you might have a relationship with a missionary already. Awesome. Keep praying for them. Keep giving financially to them. But if you don't, then consider partnering with one of these partners that we as a church do. Of course, there's so much gospel work that you'd love to support, but we've thought through the strategic nature of these ministries. And there's a bunch of opportunities to partner with them, and you'll find information about how to do that on our website. Have a heart that wants to beat for God and his gospel here and beyond. So there's the flyover, the three main categories we find we're called to give to, breaking down some of those. How much should we give to them? That was last week. As much as your heart wants to give, and no more, but God wants to grow your heart. All right, okay, this is what I want to give that I think is going to be sacrificial. How do I think about who to give it to across these categories, especially when there are so many opportunities, needs that can feel daunting. Should we prioritise, and if so, what should that be? Now, I hope if you've been listening, you've worked out there is some kind of prioritisation that the Bible's doing. But let me say more to that in a moment. But as a parent, let me speak to parents, particularly those who might be there one day, or grandparents, or those who are just part of a church with kids. It occurred to me last week when we heard Simon share up front, he was asked the question, why do you give? And I think the first thing that he said was, because I grew up in a home that gave. Did you pick that up? I said, oh, wow, that's right. The power of parenting and modelling, and as scary as that is. That he had seen a model of generosity. We give away, and this is who we give to. And then it made me think about, I've got four young kids, and how am I going in terms of modelling giving to them? A key dimension of worshipping God, particularly when so much of our transactions are invisible. Yeah, they just happen online. You don't see the cash thing anymore. And so I was talking to someone, an older brother, through the week about how I wanted to figure out modelling this stuff, and blessing to be amongst the ages and the generations, and have an older brother who's further down give me this idea. Which I thought was a good one, so I tried it last night. Around dinner, you know, did a dinner thing, the feeding hour at the zoo, crazy time, and you know, rice and mess everywhere, so we clear it off, and then normally the Bible comes out and we do Bible time. So we're going to do it a bit differently tonight. And straight away, ooh, it's cool, what's this? And we cleared the table, and then I pulled out and just dropped in the middle of the table a big wad of cash. Just poof. And I asked for as many fives as possible, so there's lots and lots and lots and lots of notes and stuff. And just boom, put it there and spread it out, and their eyes, like they've never seen that much money in their lives, right? I think they've got $6 in their piggy bank, because the exchange rate for the tooth fairy in our house is still $1. I've got four kids with lots of teeth, right? So I've got to keep the bar low. And I just came across this yesterday. Do you know what the average Australian wedding costs at the moment? $51,000. The average, it goes up 5% a year. I got four kids and two daughters. And is it still the thing where you have to pay more if you got daughters? Does that still happen? Yes? No? What happened to gender equality and... So I got a lot of expenses ahead of me, and so they get $1 for a tooth. They've never seen much cash. Now, I put this cash in front of them, and I said, what do you want to do with this money? They're like, now, I need to work hard to keep identities out of this. One of them just comes along and just, oh, imagine what I could do with this. All right? But it was cool. The other three then went, No, we should give it away. Oh, why? Oh, I reckon that's what God would want us to do. Oh, why? Now, and I had said to them, by the way, as I put the money down, now you need to know that all the bills have been paid for this week. We've had enough food to eat and more. We've just eaten, thank you, God. We've got enough clothes. We've got a roof over our head. Yeah, so all of our, mummy and daddy paid for all that stuff. So what do you want to do with this? And they each had a turn at kind of allocating what they would do with the money. So we were around who it would be. That's cool. Then I said, all right, let me give you a quick pass at what the Bible has to say about who we should be giving to. And I gave them the two-minute summary of everything that I've said up until this point. And some of you are going, why don't you just give me the two-minute summary? And then I said, all right, so how do you reckon you're going with... And they've done pretty well in terms of identifying the areas. We went through, does Nana and Poppy, are they struggling? Grandma and Grandpa? No, they're all right. They're fine. Okay, so we don't have to give anything to them. It left us with four categories. And then I asked the question, and they're loving this, by the way. One of them goes, this is so fun. Oh, that's because it's not your money. Go and get your $6 and do that. Yeah, so we're having fun working out how we would apportion it. And it was fun for the ones who love math because they just went, all right, well, there's four areas and this much money. And so they did the calculation. I said, okay, that's cool. That's what we could do. That would be a good thing. Do you think God would have anything to say that might shape how we do this apportioning? And I went on to give them one big theological principle to help them work that out. Let me give it to you now. I had five that I would have loved to have given you, but we've only got time for one. So let me give you the big one. It's according to the utmost importance of unseen spiritual realities. There's been this kind of tussle amongst Christians, particularly in recent times, about who should we give to? What should we prioritize? And social justice and needs attached to that, and evangelism, and in some sense, this kind of war against not one or the other. Some people go, why are you even talking about separating them? That's this Greek dualistic thinking, you know, matter, spirit, should be completely equal, egalitarian. Let me just give you a sample of Jesus and see what's going on there. Mark chapter 1, don't turn there, I'll bring it up on the screen. Jesus has just healed a whole bunch of sick people, miraculously. Can you imagine that? Whatever your disease, ailment, disability was, just healed. Able to work now, lifted up out of poverty into the middle class, all that kind of stuff. Word gets out, Jesus is healing all the sick people. And the next morning, Peter goes looking for him and says, come and heal all these people. Jesus replies, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come. It's striking, isn't it? He leaves people in their material need. He could have met it. He could have wiped it out entirely in that village, and yet he goes, I need to go somewhere else. He places a priority on the preaching of a spiritual word. Then into the next chapter, Mark chapter 2, quite a well-known account where Jesus is teaching inside, people are crowding him out, there's no room, and some men bring a paralytic on a mat. They cut a hole in the roof and they lower the paralytic down before Jesus gets his attention. Can't walk. What's the first thing that Jesus says to this paralytic? Son, get up and walk. No. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine being that guy? So, no, it's these pins that I need fixed. But Jesus actually goes, no, let me tell you about a greater need that you have. Now, he does go on to heal him, doesn't he? And yet he tells us why he does that healing, which in and of itself is a great act of compassion and love and mercy. But he actually tells us, he's done this, I want you to know so that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. There he goes again with a priority of the spiritual reality. We'll go on in chapter 8 to say, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world? To be healed, to be restored, to be middle class, and yet forfeit their soul. Does Jesus bring a priority here? Then in Matthew, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I was talking to someone this week, and the Israel Folau thing came up. I'm a Christian, he's not. And he goes to me, that's not Jesus, all that hell judgment stuff, is it? Like, that's not New Testament Jesus. That's not love. Surely that's the Old Testament, the angry God. And I said to him, Jesus speaks more frequently about hell judgment than anyone else in the Bible. Because there is something worse than death. And that is to remain under the wrath of God into eternity. And there is something greater than human flourishing. which in and of itself is a great, beautiful thing. And it's the spiritual blessings of the gospel. To be restored into relationship with God, to enjoy eternal life now and into eternity in a context with a whole new creation, physically restored, environmentally and economically, every dimension. God will make all things new in a new creation, but the only people who will enjoy that are those who have a new relationship with God. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus? If you do, how could that not bring a priority about what we give our money to? And other things, but give our money to. Now, as I took my kids through that, I'm not going to tell you how they apportioned it, but it was interesting that for them it was a bit of a, oh yeah, that's right. But they changed the allocation because the initial allocation had been on what they could see with their physical eyes, that the felt need, and it's real, it's horrible, it's around us, and yet it takes eyes of faith to see a far greater need, which is why we need more than just two categories when thinking about this stuff. We need more than just the categories of important and unimportant. See, what can tend to happen with this discussion, what you might be hearing me to say, is that evangelism is important, gospel ministry is important, showing compassion meeting humanitarian need is unimportant. It's often how it can be heard. No, 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 no. There's more than two categories. There are some relatively unimportant things that you could give your money to. Let me suggest the financial well-being of Rugby Australia. Yeah? Or the AFL. Or the NRL. Whatever your thing is. I'm not giving them a cent, apart from what they take in my kids' rego fees, right? There are plenty of non-Christians who will give to that cause and others like it. There are relatively important things to give to. Food and shelter for those in our community. A safe place for children. Clean water for people in Africa. By the grace of God, the mercy of God, non-Christians will give to these needs also. And we thank him for that mercy. Then there are things of utmost importance. Giving towards what will see under God the salvation of men, women and children here on the coast, in our country, and across the globe. And get this, only Christians will give to that cause. The non-Christian world won't have a bar. If our main game or our sole game was just to meet humanitarian need, it would be a very different climate, wouldn't it? Our community would not just tolerate us, but accept us, love us. And yet, it's the gospel that Jesus has given us. And so to say that something is of utmost importance isn't to say that something is unimportant. It can be important. It's just to say that something is of utmost importance. We can live with a naivety that just thinks that everything is egalitarian, equal, and it's just not the way life works. It's not the way eternity works. So who should we give to? Well, to those that God says we are responsible to give to. I trust you've heard what those things are this morning. In addition to meeting those bare needs, how do we think about prioritizing the other needs? By seeing humanity with spiritual eyes, by seeing the world as Jesus did, the man who loved humanity more than anyone else. The man who went and bled and died so that we might be forgiven, that we might be restored spiritually now, one day physically forever. What a hope we have, yeah? What a mission we have. Let me pray that the Lord would sustain us in that. Our Father, we thank you that you've not left us on our own, cut off from you. You've come to us in Jesus and you have brought us home into your family and into your family business. And so please give us hearts of love to love people. Just be moved to love wherever we can, whatever opportunity we have. And give us eyes that see the age that we're in, your priorities in this world. And please give us the joy of partnering in that and bless our efforts. Please pour out your blessing on the Central Coast, who live with so much material abundance and will one day be found fools. Please use us to bring the gospel, that people might know your richness towards them in it and be transformed, that they might be rich towards you. We ask that for ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.